Well, first of all, I told someone this morning, I think it was Bern Thompson I was talking to in the hallway, the only way you can describe this group in this room is by Ephesians 3:20. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And Nate and I and a number of us in the Middle East had dreamed, you know, well, there's a number of the gang from the Middle East ministry that's in the United States. Wouldn't it be great if sometime we could get them together? And in the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing, it has come about right now. And before, about 3 or 4 years ago, when we were thinking about it, we tried to kind of manage to get something together and nothing would work. And it was just kind of the wrong timing. But in 1977, that early spring, we did have a little get-together in Modesto, and also there was a little get-together on the East Coast. And now, what a super thing, everybody has been able to get together at this time. And that's really great, because you come from all parts of the United States, and it just seems like it is the right timing, especially in terms of the Middle Eastern gang, looking to God for what He would have them to do in their next step. Well, part of the get-together was the Lord showed us would be just an excellent time to think in terms of a project that we have a year from now. And it's called the 1980 Middle East Ministry Thrust, and a project designed to help our Arab brothers and sisters return as laborers to the Middle East. Because we know that isn't always so easy. We get over here and we get involved in education and many opportunities come before us. And we want to talk about that tonight. But I want to put it into a bigger context. And this will not only apply to us who are thinking about the Middle East, it will apply to all of us from all parts of the world in terms of thinking about returning to our own, back to our countries that God might use our lives significantly. And that is in the context of faith. I want us to turn tonight to Hebrews 11. This is going to be kind of a mini message, and then we'll get into the specifics of the project. But Hebrews 11, I'd like to put this whole thought of the 1980 Middle East ministry thrust, who through faith, Hebrews 11:33 and on, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and on and on and on. And it happened through faith. And I believe, as Hebrews 11, just keep it open to Hebrews 11, because we're going to kind of go through the chapter a little bit here and there. As it says very clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think that everything we do must be in the context of faith. God's plans are always accomplished by men and women who believe Him. Now, the world has another system. Fine, clever ideas and scheming and promotion and so forth. And God says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Because my plan for my people to accomplish my purposes will always be through faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So don't be surprised that you're put into a situation that is required, that you're required to believe. That there are obstacles, that there are impossibilities, that it is difficult. Men and women who have the promises of God and who step out in obedience by faith upon those promises. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we know that's the way God's plan is that the Great Commission would be accomplished. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, we are here tonight as a result of a long line of people who have believed God by faith. You are sitting in that chair where you are in this room because somebody believed God and took him at his word and went. They prayed the promises of God, went with the gospel, and continued to believe and pray for you. And you are here as a result of that. You see, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It is the assurance of things hoped for. Verse 3, "By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear." So tonight, at this conference, we are enjoying what is seen, the scene. The fellowship, brothers, one with another, are from all over the world as a result of men and women who had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They took the promises of God, believed them, stepped out on faith, went with the gospel, prayed, and you're here tonight. Now the challenge before you and the challenge before me, will we continue to be part of this believing heritage of faith for others? Will we be a continued link in the chain of one who will step out by faith and do the same thing that others did for us, that others might believe God and know and enjoy this salvation? Now, when we began this conference, Lauren Sanney, the president, opened it up that night, and he talked about a little one shall become 1,000. And he says, this is a very significant time, this conference. And then he went back, and he told us about a man named Dawson Troutman. Dawson Troutman was a founder of the Navigators. And believing God and claiming the promises of God was a very vital part of the foundation of this work. And I took the book of Dawson, and I just want to read a couple of paragraphs to you of a man in our history who was a vital part of that great link, even that goes all the way back to when Jesus prayed in the garden for his disciples, that he not only prayed for the disciples, but for those who would believe through their name. And then we race through history and we come to about 1933 and we see a man whose heart God touched, Dawson Troutman. And we read this. "Riding out every morning to the El Canyon at the edge of town," this was near Los Angeles, "the two walked a quarter mile to dead end of a dry wash with sloping sides. This was their chosen prayer spot under a big pepper tree. There they built a fire as protection from the foggy chill sweeping in from the Pacific, and knelt for 2 hours to pray before they went on to work. Dawson's knees soon tired, but Walt, a plumber, used to working on his knees, did not notice. They prayed for the boys in their clubs in the Lomita and other towns, and soon they were praying for young men in more distant towns through Southern California. And as their faith increased, they began to ask God to use them in the lives of young men across the United States, naming each of the 48 states before the Lord. Then toward the end of the time, they took a map of the world up to their prayer hideaway and began touching Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, the Pacific Islands. They asked God to use them to reach men for him there. Finally, they quit. Perhaps because Das felt their mission was accomplished or because his physical endurance ran out, but he did believe God had heard and would answer. He not only believed the Bible was true, but the promises were true, and he could apply them to himself. Stanton said, God could do great things through the apostles and prophets, and he had faith God would do them through him." So Dawson, back in 1933, laid his hands on different parts of the world, claimed verses like Isaiah 43:3-7. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia, and Seba in exchange for you. I remember standing on the top of a hotel in Cairo, Egypt, with Raja Tanas, and we prayed that for Cairo, that God would give Egypt as our ransom. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And Dawson and them prayed, God, use our lives in these countries. And then we read at the end of Hebrews 11:39, and all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. And Doss can't be here tonight. He would love to be here to see many of you whose heart God has touched and whose answer to those prayers. Well, following this, in this history of Dawson Troutman, Dawson was gone to be with the Lord. Waldron Scott, in 1960, arrived in the Middle East. And Waldron arrived claiming the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Descendants, men in return for your life, peoples in exchange for his life, him as good as dead, relying on God's resources. Again, a man who by faith, who through faith, went because God said, trusted the promises of God, and prayed and obeyed and went. Descendants. And God gave those descendants. Nabil Ketchel, where are you? Stand up, brother. That's one of them. From Zahle, right? Thanks. God touched Nabil's heart. Bulos Eter, who will be here at the end of the week, he was another one of them. Samir Zahar, he's coming in also at the end of the week. Bishara, where are you, Bish? Where are you? Way back there. Bishara was another one. And later on, a fellow by the name of Isam Khoury, who tonight's in Amman, Jordan, trusting God for other men's lives. Nabil Jabour, who's ministering to us tonight. Not tonight, but this week. Descendants. As many as the stars of the heaven and sand on the seashore. But it wasn't done alone. It was done in his team. Because Scotty wasn't out there alone. Nate first came out in 1961 to help it. To join together, to team together with Scotty. He married Kay, was it 64? Kay joined. And they together were claiming Isaiah 58:12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. They link together to be a continuing link in the heritage of faith for the lives of people. That the Lebanese, that there might be men and women, laborers for God there. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And they prayed that and claimed that promise. Later on in 1962, Ida Honey arrived. She was single at that time, but then Pete came along Angier and made her Ida Angier. And then it was Pete and Ida Angier. Teaming together with Nate and Kay and Scotty with Joan. And Pete was telling me as I was in Los Angeles, God burned on my heart, Psalm 72:16, when I came out. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may men blossom forth from the cities like the grass of the field. And old Pete and Nate and their wives gave themselves for these young guys, huh? Lots of basketball and everything else. A lot of time with them and serving and loving and communicating. And then as it says in Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Levon and Ellen Melkonian. who came there in 1962. And then Ron Hunt, our brother here tonight, who also had a ministry there with the guys. Anita Marsman, who came there in 65, and Trudy Crawford, who came in 68. Nabil and Barbara Jabour, who were then married about 1970 and served. And Isam and Abla, who came after that. And Harold Wick, our first international trainee. Dennis Stokes, who followed. Steve Becker then came. And Wendy Ray, who is now Wendy Higdon, who's with us tonight, who served as my secretary and gave her life out there. Bud and Joyce Van Est, who are now holding the fort while Nabil's gone down in Egypt. Doug Williams, who's standing in now in Lebanon. Jeff Hayes, who's with us. And Zarek Bojakian, my secretary. And Tom and Jan Katosh, who are tonight in Lebanon. Men and women who he said yes to God, to his great commission, on the basis of the promises of God, and went. Now, our objective in the Navigators is always laborers. Matthew 9:37 is as true tonight as it was when Jesus gave that to his disciples at that time. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Laborers, Arab laborers. This is always the target that would multiply. Now, you can just put this into your own nationality and wherever you are, but I'm speaking for a specific, you understand where we're going. Therefore, we in the Middle East, it was extremely difficult to see a number of them leave the Middle East and come to the U.S. for higher education. Oh boy. Just from the standpoint of the spiritual ties that we had, like a father and son being separated, like a son in the family, you know, he grows up and he leaves home. You know, that's so hard. You just like tearing part of your body away. And it was very hard to see each one of them go. Each one of you here. Yet, I'm speaking personally now, I had to grow and realize that you had to do what you had to do to become your best for God. Your full potential that God desired you to become. And I really mean that. But nevertheless, it was much the same experience as Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And every one of you who left, brother, I'll tell you, it was a test. He who had received the promise was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." He considered that God was able to raise even from the dead, men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And I made up my mind that I would believe God for every one of you. That God would bring you back. Figuratively, God is able to raise men from the dead. He is able to bring back, train men back to the Middle East as laborers. And by faith, we are believing God for each one of you. Now, how will you return? As I said, as I began, it's going to be by faith. No other way. Not by plan, not by good ideas, not by anything else, not by a promise of anything, good jobs or anything else, but it's if you come back, it will be by faith. To continue to be a link in the chain of men and women who believe God and lay their lives down for His glory in the Middle East. But I believe you will come back as you have a growing faith. You will have a growing faith as you keep a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is. As your vision would dim of who Jesus Christ is, then there is a possibility of becoming sidetracked. Because you see, the object of our faith makes it valid. It's not our faith, the big deal about my faith. That is important. Now, I could believe in something that could let me down and have terrific faith. But it's the person of Jesus Christ that makes my faith really meaningful. And we start, we read in the book of Hebrews, therefore, when you get into chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. And this is where the whole book focuses. That Holy Spirit. Remember Leroy's example? With the spotlight, the Holy Spirit using the spotlight, the Word of God, down on the stage of all eternity. The central figure, Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews calls our attention and our focus to. That we keep our vision clear of Him and an ever-growing love and experience of His person. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. It starts out the book, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by a Son. And He will continue to speak to you by His Son. And He will make all things clear to you by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by His word of power. And it goes on and shows His exalted position, that when He had made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His power, His work was sufficient, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has obtained is more excellent. So Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter, the one who called you, the one who went before you, and the perfecter, the one who comes behind you, the one who goes alongside of you, looking to Jesus. Now Abraham had his eyes fixed on something. The reason he was able to do what he was able to do in Hebrews 11:10, he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had his eyes on the eternal and not on the temporal. Moses. We turn over to 11:26 and 27. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ. What? That's what it says. For Christ. Moses, way back there. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Moses had his eyes fixed on the eternal, on Christ. Now, you may think this is a little sidetrack in what we're following in our train, but it isn't a train of thought. How do you keep a clear vision of Jesus Christ? If you will keep a clear vision of Jesus Christ, you must continue to grow in purity and holiness. As we desire to be holy, we see Christ more clearly. I am preaching to myself. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? For they shall see God. Sin clouds the vision of who He is. You're going down the road. You're driving your bicycle. Something gets in your eye, a little cinder. And then in the other eye, all of a sudden, what happens? Boom. If you don't get off your bike, your eyes begin to water and you cannot see. There's dirt in your eye. It clouds your vision. Water everywhere, and it's impossible to see. And God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because sin clouds our vision so that we cannot see. We cannot see Him clearly. So therefore, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. In verse 2, you have looking unto Jesus. But what do you have in verse 1 before seeing Jesus? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Lay aside the sin. Lay aside the weight. as we do that, then the challenge comes in verse 2, looking to Jesus. And then we can see Christ. We can see Him. This is important. Because as you keep your vision clear of Jesus Christ, you can keep heavenly perspective. And you're not squeezed by the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And that's through the Word of God and keeping perspective. And in Hebrews 11, verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth." Now that is perspective. This earth is not going to be my only home. The here and now is not all that it's going to be. We are not living for the now. It is not a matter of this country or my country. It's a heavenly country. God, what would you have me to do? He would have some stay here. We had a testimony of that tonight. Some came here and some stay here. But He would have others to go because they have their eyes on an eternal perspective. They can keep perspective. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews 11. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Now, we've been in Lebanon 11 years. Boy, what a shock the first furlough was coming back to the United States and thereafter. We are not Americans anymore. Good grief, we thought we were. We come back. I have more culture shock coming back into the United States than I did going overseas. And that was mentioned in our meeting, I think, the other day. We realize something has happened. We've changed. Yet, at the same time, we go back after furlough, and really, 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 down in the depths of our heart, we know we're not Arab. What are we? You know, here's this, in limbo. No. God says, "Now, Bob, keep perspective. We are strangers and exiles on earth, desiring a better country, a heavenly one." That's helped me feel that, because I'm not either. You know, I'm a heavenly country. That's really where we belong, and that's where you belong. But you're going to have a little of this feeling when you go back. You're going to realize, good night, what's happened to me? You know, I've been overseas so long. I have a new way of thinking, new perspective on things. What has happened to me? Just remember, keep perspective. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, a heavenly perspective. It is not here, it is not there. We are living for an eternal value, not a temporal one. It will help us as we keep a clear vision of Jesus Christ through the tests, the obstacles, the impossibilities. And that's in chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. We've read about that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." He considered God was able. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and the tests come up, it's only as we see Him that He is able will we be able to go through that. And will we be able to do the will of God that He calls us to do. Because we have a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is. Then in verse 23, Moses, as we keep a clear vision of Christ, he will help us not be afraid. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the present day politics." The king's edict. It didn't make him fearful. And people will say, now, why in the world did you go back to Lebanon? That is the most ridiculous place in the world to go back to and take your family. Lebanon? You say, where are you going? Lebanon. Lebanon. You know, one person, you know, just ask us, why would you go back there? Well, as we look to Christ, and as we looked at the situation and used our minds that God gave us, it was very clear that that's what God was calling us back to do a new thing that we felt God was calling us to. And that was an outreach to Islam. And we couldn't put it all together, but there was peace in our heart. And even those with whom we counseled, there was peace. And we went back. And it has been two of the most delightful years of our life. We have never been more motivated and more blessed in our life. Because God said, now don't be afraid. I am calling you back here. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He said, they were not afraid because of the king's edict. And then, as you keep a clear vision of Christ, this leads right into it, it'll help us to choose the difficult rather than the short-sighted, convenient, and comfortable. And this is in Hebrews 11, 25 to 27 of Moses. Choosing rather to share ill treatment, Moses, with the people of God, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting, short-sighted, pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked, to the reward. Seeing Him who is invisible. We lay aside sin. Lay aside every weight and sin, and we're able to see Jesus Christ more clearly. Do you know what happens? He gives us more strength to lay aside every weight and sin. So that we can see Christ more clearly. And then He gives us the power to be able to do His will. We can see Christ more clearly. And it's just kind of a continuing cycle. All right? Who through faith? And as we look at the 1980 Middle East ministry thrust, that's what it's all about. Who through faith? This will not happen unless we believe God. And we are laying this challenge before us all, before those from the Middle East, us who are working there, before you who have attended the conference. It's a project, as I said, designed to believe God with our Arab brothers to help them return and co-labor with Him using their professions and their gifts to help fulfill His great commission in whatever ministry God would place them in. Now, our objective will be right now, 9 Arabs and 9 Americans. There's nothing magic about that. But that's what we have chosen to begin with. And the number of Americans who go will be in direct proportion to the number of Arabs who go. The more Arabs, the more Americans we'll take on who will go. Now, the Americans whom we are asking or considering to go are those who are part of the navigator team in the United States who are sending people overseas so that they can get a look at the situation and better help men to get there, as well as those considering going or who are on their way and need more facts of Americans. This is what we're talking about in Americans. I've got some slides here, wherever they are. The objective of our time will be as follows. We call them goals or whatever you want to call them. Can you see that? It's hard. It's a little bit. Anyway, I'll move it up. Goals for the 1980 Middle East ministry thrust. First, to recruit Arab laborers to return to the Middle East from the United States to help them to go back. Secondly, to further the ministries of Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt that summer, because everyone who goes will be getting involved in these different countries. And the third is to develop a support team of Arabs in the United States who will give and pray and reach out to their Muslim friends where they are, even if they can't go. We believe that even though you're here, you're still a very vital part, as you have been over the whole years. As you have continued, in a sense, in the chain of faith and been a link through continued praying, through continued interest and love. These are some of our goals. Now, there will be three phases to this project. The first phase is actually phase number one right now. One of the reasons Nabil and Barbara, who have come, I don't know if I can make that any clearer. It might be as clear as it can be. Oh, it's a little better. Nabil and Barbara, along with ourselves this summer, we have come here to see how our brothers are doing and encourage them with the facts and so forth of where we are. We need you. Join us. Nabil leaves here and visits on the East Coast and gets involved where many of our brothers in Christ are from the Middle East in their situation. This conference is part of phase one. Aha, you say, now we know why you brought us here. Well, we did have a motive. That's right, and it's part of it. We wanted this time, a very special time, when our brothers and sisters would unite together, and even our brothers and sisters from around the world. Because this thing grew. We started with about 38 in our mind in the Bighorn. So they gave the castle to the Salvation Army for the conference, and wham, 110. It just got bigger and bigger, and it got out of hand. And, we of little faith, you know. But we're glad for every one of you. And I think when you're closer together, there's more esprit de corps, fellowship, and everything else. So it came out all right. Phase two. We would like this conference to kick off a year of concentrated prayer worldwide prior to next year's ministry thrust. We are convinced with all of our heart that if the strong man is not bound in the Middle East, you cannot go and take his property. You cannot go rob his house. We cannot see people delivered from chains, their eyes opened, and pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ as their King and their Lord. It is going to take concentrated prayer. Therefore, we invite you to be part of that prayer. As a team in the Middle East, we've committed ourselves in the last 2 years to a day, a week of prayer and fasting. And that has been the highlight of our ministry. Every week has been that day. Now, we don't spend the whole day. We spend basically three meals. Breakfast, instead of eating, one day, we pray and fast as a team. That noon, instead of eating, we pray and fast. That evening, instead of eating dinner, we pray and fast. After that, we eat. God called us to this. I'll be explaining a little more on Thursday when we lay out the strategy that God is showing us in Lebanon. It's a vital part of our ministry. What we're inviting you to do, if you would like to co-labor, is to say, Bob, I would like to give one meal a week. Instead of eating, I would like to fast with you. I would like to pray for the thrust next summer for my fellow and fellows, brothers and sisters in Christ that are here at this conference, the Arabs, a number who will be going over there, and for the whole project. I want to join you in that. If you would like to do that tonight, Zareg Bojekian, where are you, Zareg? Would you stand up? She'll be over here by the table. Or which table is best, this table or that table? This one, Bishara says that table. Okay, right over there, that table, with a sign-up sheet. We will see that you get regular information to fuel your prayers this year. Up-to-date information so that you can pray. With the Lebanese males, inshallah, it will be regular, monthly, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, but regular, you know? What would we pray? What would we ask God? Well, just to give you an idea. Requests for prayer. One would be God's clear leading as to who should go. Those from the Middle East, that God would put on their heart very clearly, yes, I want you to go, believe me. Two, that job opportunities would open for those wanting to return. This is a very, very important prayer request, because they're difficult to find any place. But when you're going back to get in, to get started, after you have your degree, it is somewhat difficult. Three, believe God for the necessary finances for this whole project. Four, those planning the thrust might have the mind of Christ, might know God's mind in seeing the whole thing planned. And we'll have a lot of requests that you might pray for those of us overseas as we work and lead and work with our brothers and sisters, that that we will grow also to allow them to use their gifts and reach out and do new things as they come back. You want to explain this just a minute, Nabil?
Maybe Kenneth can explain it better, but both Kenneth and Brahmi cannot go on this trust unless they get a green card. Is this the case? And it takes America for both of them to do that.
Okay. I don't understand all that, but Kamal and Brahim would like very much that you pray that they would get their green card so that they could leave the United States. And if they, I guess, leave their wives and family and so forth so that they can return back. They both have jobs, and I understand, or something to this effect. And so that would be something also that we should pray for. So we'll be getting you information. You put your name down, and we'll get you information. And then the third thing will be to pray. The third phase will be the actual ministry thrust in Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt. And the dates now are July 3 to August 3. What will they do? Well, part of the plan will be for them to look at the job market. We hope to have a survey done by that time. One of our brothers may make a trip out there and get some things lined up that it would be possible for people to look at with their specific jobs and potential. They will enter into the ministry, and they will renew relationships with family and friends that we would like to see made possible also, and we will be anxious to meet some of them. Here, basically, we've changed this so many times, but we'll probably change it again, because we're very anxious now as we've come up with a suggestion to get the feedback from those who are interested in going. Probably around July 3, leave the U.S. July 4 to 9, our proposal is have prayer and orientation in Cyprus. Now, we've kind of chosen a neutral place to begin with in case there's some kind of upheaval and explosion someplace where we're going, so we can kind of adjust. We can kind of regroup at that time. And then we're thinking now of 9 to the 16th in Jordan, 16th to the 23rd in Egypt. You say, well, now, why didn't you go from Cyprus to Egypt? Well, you can't get there from here. I mean, there's no airplanes. There have been broken relations between Cyprus and Egypt. You've got to go through Jordan. So we just decided to put Jordan first, then Egypt, then a longer time in Lebanon, and then we would end with a short time, August 1 and 2, evaluation time in the mountains of Lebanon. Ooh, ah. Ooh, lovely. And August 3, return to the United States. So that's just a possibility. And now, you never do anything that doesn't have a price tag on it. Haha, for the bottom line, you say. Actually, what are we thinking in terms of the finances? We're projecting that the airfare would cost something like $1,300. Now, that is with all the hikes between now and then that we don't know anything about. So we're just putting it in that ballpark. We may be able to get that cheaper. Expenses in the country of ministry, the whole thing around $500. That would be lodging and travel and food and so forth, which would come that it would cost per person around $1,800. Now, for 18 people, the total cost, just hold your breath, $32,400. Unforeseen price differential, we put $1,000 in there just for situations we know nothing about, which are very common, up-to-date, normal in the Middle East. So we just thought we'll toss that in. So we're kind of calling it a total project cost of $33,400. Now, fundraising possibilities. By faith, individual participants, all nine Americans going, we are asking them to raise their full amount of $1,800 apiece, which would take the $16,200 of the total project. These men and women in the United States who will be going have access to the finances. While our Arab brothers, we are thinking of just half the cost, because those that are making money have a lot of drain. We know their support, the money they're making is not just for themselves, partly for their education, partly, as you know, for family. So therefore, we're asking them to trust God for $900 apiece, and we, which comes to $8,100, and then the balance remaining will be $9,100 that we are seeking to raise, which we've just rounded it off to $10,000. Asking God, believing